The reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, starting at verse 23. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience' sake. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Well, I was reading the other day about Barack Obama's day-to-day life, which is slightly different from my day-to-day life. He made a decision at the start of his presidency that he wouldn't ever want to decide what he wore each day or what he ever ate, because his thinking was that he had too many other things to make decisions over. So he has no say at all over that. And I'm guessing the decisions we make day to day are not quite like Barack Obama's. But we do make a lot of decisions. If you Google it, there are some estimates that say we make up to 35,000 very small decisions each day. Some of those will be quite big decisions. We even make up to 200 different decisions about what we're going to eat, which I can't quite get my head around. Although we went for an Equip social on a Thursday night to a pizzeria, and we took about 40 minutes, I think, to decide finally what we were going to choose from the menu. So I can understand it. And today we're thinking about Christian decision-making. It's an important part of our lives, decision-making. Some of us will be the kind of people who are very cautious about decision-making and maybe even slightly indecisive. Other people will be more impulsive in their decision making. But I'm guessing lots of us don't think about decisions quite in the Christian way that we should. And this passage this morning is very helpful in teaching us how to make decisions as Christians. So how do we use our Christian freedom? How do we make godly decisions? Well, look down to verse 31 and 32 in our passage. As we begin, it'd be really helpful if you could have your Bibles in front of you. I'm going to be jumping around a little bit in the text this morning. Simple answer, verse 31 and 32. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. So the simple answer is, when we make decisions as Christians, we should be thinking of the glory of God, and we should be thinking of others. Jews and Greeks, meaning those who are outside of the church, and Christians, those inside the church of God. And actually, Paul's going to flesh out these principles in the rest of the passage. Now, it's already assumed, before we get to this passage, Paul is already assuming that if the Bible says that something is wrong, or something is right, then obviously that means we don't need to think about our decisions that much. If the Bible says that something is categorically wrong, like stealing or adultery, then it's wrong. We don't need to go through a whole process to work out whether we should be doing that or not. The Bible says it's wrong. If we think of prayer, we don't need to go through a whole decision-making process to think, is prayer a good thing to do or not? Because the Bible says it is a good thing to do. What we're thinking about this morning is debatable issues. Things that the Bible doesn't give us a specific command over, but are debatable things. There have been lots of these in the history of the church. For example, should Christians go dancing in clubs? There are lots of different views on that. Should a Christian work in a tobacco company? Again, a debatable issue. Should Christians listen to certain types of music? That's caused a lot of issues. Should Christians play certain types of computer games? Lots of debatable issues. How do we find out what we should be doing as Christians? What is the godly decision there? Well, let's see what the passage teaches. The issue Paul has been addressing over the past couple of chapters in 1 Corinthians is meat sacrificed to idols. And he's already addressed the issue last week of the ceremonies, the actual ceremonies themselves, where the meat would be sacrificed to the idol, and it was all part of idol worship. And last week we saw that Paul is very clear that Christians should not be involved in that ceremony. You shouldn't be a Christian involved in the worship of some idol. But what about the meat at the local marketplace? That's this week's issue. So let's say you're a Corinthian Christian, you fancy some meat for your tea, and you know there's a lovely stall that sells really nice tender meat at a good price. But you know that actually some of the meat in that marketplace has at some point been through idol sacrifice. At some point in its history, it may well have been involved in this idol worship. It's difficult, isn't it? Because you won't be involved with the idol worship, but the meat itself has been in its past. So it's a debatable issue. Well, what does Paul say? Look down at verse 25. Paul says, "Eat anything sold in the meat markets without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it." So Paul says, go for it. If you'd like some meat, go to the marketplace and buy some meat. You don't need to get a big spotlight and interrogate the market trader. Get him to fill out a form saying where all the meat has been. Sounds a bit like an investigation into Tesco horse meat, doesn't it? The Corinthian Christians don't need to do that because it's just meat. And verse 26, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So that meat is something that God made. It belongs to God. Do you see how it's a debatable matter? It's not like last week. Last week's passage was the actual ceremony of idol worship. This week it's just about meat. There has been associated with that in the past, but now it's just meat. So the Corinthian Christians are free to do that, and they're free to do even more than that. If a non-Christian, an unbeliever, invites them round to his house for dinner, then they can go. They're free to do that. They don't, again, have to ask loads of questions, demand lots of evidence. They can just go. Verse 27, Paul says, if some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. And then jump forward a little bit to the second half of verse 29. Paul says, the other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? In other words, if your conscience is telling you that it's fine to go around for a meal and to eat that meat, then you can go. Don't be bound by legalism. Don't be tied up in lots of rules and laws that other Christians have made up that aren't in the Bible, but they're making up and they're trying to tie you down. They might even be suggesting that if you don't keep those extra rules, then you're not a proper Christian. You might even get a Corinthian Christian sidles up to you and says, I'm hearing you're going round to meet with an unbeliever and eat that meat. Really worried about your faith. Not really sure you're going to go to heaven. Not sure I'm going to see you in the new creation. Do you see what they're doing? They're adding in extra rules and saying, actually, you need to keep these rules in order to be saved. It's the whole issue that Galatians is addressing. Paul says that if the Bible doesn't say that it's wrong and your conscience doesn't say that it's wrong, then you are free to do it. Now, there's another couple of things we need to bear in mind, which we'll come to. But that raises an interesting question. How do you know when your conscience is telling you that something is wrong? Well, there's a really good tip in this passage. In verse 30, Paul says, if I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So there's the test. If you can go to the marketplace, get this meat, And then genuinely thank God for it afterwards, genuinely with a clear conscience, without feeling guilty, then that shows that your conscience is clear. And we can apply that to what we do, can't we? So if you can go home from church today and you can pray and you can say thank you to God for church, then your conscience is clear about going to church, which hopefully it should be because church is good. But what if you go running tomorrow night, go for a jog around the block? I'm not saying I'm going to do that, but imagine you're crazy and you come in from work and you go running. Can you then turn aside in prayer afterwards and thank God for that? Yeah, I think you can. What then if you come in and you decide to watch a film or watch some TV? Can you then thank God for the things you've watched? Well, this is where it starts getting murky. It depends what you've watched. There might be some things where you're going to struggle to genuinely thank God for them without feeling guilty, because actually your conscience is pricking. So that's a helpful hint there from Paul. We should be using our freedom for the glory of God and making decisions for the glory of God. And if we go against God's explicit commands in the Bible, or we go against the conscience that God has given us, then obviously we're not going to be living for the glory of God. But Paul wants to emphasize that we do have freedom. We shouldn't be tied down by random rules that other people are making up and saying, your salvation isn't sure if you don't keep these rules. Our confidence should be in Jesus and what he's done, not in extra rules that other people are making up. Well, that is Christian freedom. But part of using our freedom for the glory of God involves putting others first in our decision making. So look at verse 32 again. Paul says, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. In other words, we should be careful to not do things that raise barriers for people, or are stumbling blocks for people, or are things that will lead people to either not become Christians, or will lead Christians into sin. And he continues, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. That is Paul's goal for his life. And it's a great goal, isn't it? Lots of people have goals. Yesterday we watched The Voice, and we watched a rerun of The Apprentice, which we didn't see on Wednesday. And it's full of people stating their goals for life. Every 5 minutes, they don't stop talking about it. And basically, it's either to be a very, very successful singer, songwriter, musician, or to be a really successful, very rich business person. That is their goal for life. Well, that stands in stark contrast to Paul's goal. Paul's goal here is that he wants as many people as possible to stand before the throne of God on the day of judgment and stand there not condemned, not guilty, because they are in Christ. That is a good goal, isn't it, to have for our lives? And so he wants to use his freedom to do things that will allow as many people as possible to turn to Jesus and to continue in Jesus. And he wants to avoid anything that is going to lead people away from Jesus. That is how we use our Christian freedom. That should affect our decision making. So if you look back to verse 23... Paul says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Christian freedom is wonderful. Christian freedom gives us confidence that it's not about what we do, it's about what Jesus has done. And it was won for us at the cross, where Jesus selflessly gave himself, where he gave himself as a sacrifice. But because we're sinful, our temptation is to use that freedom, which was won for us through Jesus' selfless sacrifice. Our temptation is to use that freedom selfishly and to use it for ourselves, to use it in a way that doesn't take into account anyone else. And there was a group in Corinth that went around and they said, well, it's great, isn't it? Jesus has died for me, taking the punishment for all my sins. So now I'm going to do whatever I want. And I don't care about other people. I hope you can see how that person is not shaped by the gospel. They're not shaped by what Jesus has done for them. I'm a free man. I'm not in prison. But if I then used that freedom to drive however I wanted, to do whatever I wanted, to steal whatever I wanted, to hurt whoever I wanted, I think we'd all agree that that is an abuse of freedom. And so it is with the Christian. God gives us spiritual freedom. But verse 23, although if something isn't condemned in the Bible, we're free to do it. It's not always beneficial for others or constructive for others. Now, verse 24 again. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. That is a gospel-centered attitude. And that is a gospel-focused approach to decision-making. Well, there are many ways we can use our freedom for others. Let's think about the lost, those who are not Christians. Look at the example in verse 27. What if a non-Christian invites you around for dinner? Well, go. Go. It's great to have a dinner with a non-Christian. But what if you know that on their bookshelf, they've got some DVDs, and some of those DVDs might have scenes in them that promote sin, that are maybe not the kind of things that as Christians we want to be watching. Well, I think you're still free to go, because you're not endorsing it, you're not watching it, you're going around there and you're having dinner with a non-Christian. Use your freedom to go. What if you know that there's someone who has a habit of swearing lots? Well, go, and you're not going to be swearing, and hopefully they'll see a difference in your life. Use your freedom to meet non-Christians. You see, there have been some Christian communities in the history of the church that have taken an isolationist position. So what they've done is they've looked at the world and they've thought, this is a sinful world, and it's filled with people in it who are in rebellion against King Jesus. And that's completely true. But then their response has been to say, we're going to cut ourselves off. We're going to have nothing to do with them. And they've done that to different degrees. But in the 3rd and 4th centuries, there was a group called the Desert Fathers who went and lived in the desert in North Africa, in caves, so that they could cut themselves off from the sinful world. But the problem with that is that everything the Bible says about being witnesses and being shining lights doesn't then work. Every New Year's Eve, there's a fireworks display in London. It's very expensive, it's very impressive. And it's in the middle of London so that people can see it. They could do it out in the middle of the Atlantic where no one would see it. But that would be pointless. The intention is that it is seen. And so it is with us. It's a difficult line, but 1 Peter describes Christians as strangers in the world, as aliens in the world, as a holy nation in a sinful world. And we're called to be different, we're called to be holy, but we're also called to be in the world and to be witnesses in the world and to reach out to unbelievers. So if we don't use our freedom to reach out to unbelievers, how are they ever going to hear? And we should also use our freedom to enjoy the good things of this world. Again, some Christians in history have argued that pretty much every type of music is tarred by sin. Every type of play, every type of novel, every type of TV program, even sport, is all tarred by sin. And they refuse to do any of it. Well, actually, we're free to enjoy those things within the guidelines that we're looking at today. And to not enjoy them means that we don't enjoy the creativity that God has given us as humans, and to enjoy some of the good things in a world that is still fallen. And we should use that freedom for the sake of fellow believers, for the sake of other Christians. We missed out verse 28 when we just went through that paragraph. In verse 27, Paul says, you're free to eat with unbelievers, and you're free to eat meat with them. But then in verse 28, he puts in a qualification. It's a little aside from Paul. You could almost put it in brackets, which is why we skipped over it. He says, you can do all of that unless it will cause a problem for another Christian. and it will lead them into sin. Verse 28, if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. Now, Bible scholars disagree on who this person is and what his issue is particularly. Let me just give you what I think is going on here. And I can talk through the other options afterwards if you'd like. I think the context is this. Imagine you're a Corinthian Christian and you get invited to go round to have a meal with another unbeliever, and that other unbeliever might have meat sacrificed to idols. You're free to do that. But what if there's another Christian who has been involved with idol worship in the past, and he sees you going round there, and he hears that you're eating this meat, and somehow that then leads him back into idol worship. He somehow has some understanding that that means that you think that idol worship is okay. Well, what should you do? Well, then you shouldn't go around, because you don't want to cause your fellow Christian, your fellow believer, to stumble. What does Paul say we should do? He says, do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake, the other man's conscience. Now, it's a difficult principle, but effectively it's saying, do things that are going to help other Christians. Don't do things that are going to cause them to stumble. And we can think of examples of that. This is an obvious example. The Bible says that getting drunk is wrong. It's black and white on that. Getting drunk is wrong, but it doesn't say that drinking alcohol is wrong. It doesn't say going to a pub is wrong. So you're free to do that. You're free to go to a social at the pub. You're free to have a beer if you're having a barbecue. But if you know that there is a Christian who you're really good friends with, who actually in the past has struggled with this kind of issue, really is tempted to get drunk, really struggles with alcohol, well, at that point, you might not want to be inviting them to the pub. You might not want to be having a beer in front of them. Do you see how that might lead them into sin? I think that's what's going on here. There are some more subtle examples. So you might have a particular passion in life. Maybe it's for a band, a music band, or a sports team, or maybe just for your job, or for going to the gym, or anything like that. And you're free to do all of those things. But what if there are other people, there's another Christian in church, and you know that they also have a passion for the same thing as you, but actually it's beyond that. They're obsessed by it. They're really tempted to worship it as an idol. Well, actually, there might come a point where they say to you, do you want to go to the gym? Do you want to go and watch that football team? It might be good now and then to say, no, actually. No, I'm going to do something else. Because that's not my God. If you always go along with them, then it might lead them into sin. I'm sure you can think of other examples. Why not chat about it over tea and coffee at the end? We do not want our brothers and sisters in Christ to be led into sin or into the worship of idols. We want them to grow in holiness. I hope that's your prayer for those who are sitting around you now, that they grow as disciples of King Jesus. And that might mean us using our freedom and limiting our freedom for the sake of others. It goes back to verse 24. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Well, those are the guidelines Paul gives us in this passage. Now, that's all very complicated. I know it's very complicated. So what I've done for you is I've come up with a flowchart. Now, as soon as I mention the phrase flowchart, some people completely glaze over. And there are other people going, yes, flowchart. Been waiting for this in sermons for about 4 years. So, Adrian, if you'd like to put up the flowchart. This is a decision-making flowchart, Christian decision-making flowchart. And you work through it from the top. So, are there specific commands for or against it in the Bible? Just think of a particular issue. If there's a command against it, don't do it. Don't even worry about the other steps. If there's a command for it, great, then it's a good thing to do. So for example, sex in the Bible is within marriage between one man and one woman. Sex outside of that is wrong. We don't need to think about all these other issues. It's just wrong. Second thing, is it something I can genuinely thank God for? Is my conscience okay with it? Third thing, is it going to hinder or promote reaching unbelievers with the gospel? Is it going to help us to reach non-Christians? Or is it actually going to push them further away from Jesus? And the fourth thing, is it going to cause another Christian to stumble and sin? You're free. You're free as Christians. But we want to be godly in our decision making. So it's worth thinking through that. We don't tend to do it, do we? We just fall into habits. We fall into doing things. And you might come up to me at the end or up to Bernie and say, well, I've got this issue. What should I do? And we'd be very happy to chat with you. But actually, it's going to vary. It's going to vary depending on you, and it's going to vary depending on your situation. It was very interesting chatting to Obi yesterday about groups in Africa who have come out from, they've become Christians, but there's a background of tribal worship and gods in their villages. And they've got a really difficult issue there. Their situation is completely different from ours, but they've got to work out what they do in that situation, because the idol worship there is so pervasive in the culture, in their families. They've got it's a very different situation from ours, but they've got to work through the same principles. Well, as Christians, we need to think through these things. And before we finish, let's look at chapter 11, verse 1. Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And it's great to remember that at the heart of this, we're trying to follow Jesus. And we're trying to follow Jesus' example. So God doesn't say to us, do this, do this, do this. And then he didn't ask his son to do it. Jesus is the perfect example of this. So he perfectly followed God's commands. And he perfectly lived and died for others. So we can follow his example. We can follow his teaching. Matthew 22 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. It's pretty much the same as what's above me. And of course, at the cross, he gave himself for others. And he took the penalty for our sin. And that's why it's not about the rules we keep. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, well, please don't go away thinking being a Christian is about keeping rules. That is how people get to heaven. Because that's not the case. It's about what Jesus has done. And for those of us who are Christians, we might be thinking, I've made so many mistakes in the past. I've made so many sinful decisions. Well, if that's you, look to the cross. Look to what Jesus did there. Because actually, he took the penalty for all our sins, including bad decisions, ungodly decisions, decisions that didn't put God first, decisions that didn't put others first. We need to continue to look to him and have confidence in him alone. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the freedom Jesus has won for us at the cross. Thank you that we're not saved by the rules we follow. But please help us to use that freedom in a godly way to bring you glory and to help others. Father, please give us wisdom as we think through how this passage will affect our decision making. Please shape every part of our lives into what you want them to be. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.